As we gather here every Lord's Day, we do so and we follow a bit of a pattern. It is the pattern of worship. Does it mean that it has to be a certain number of songs and a saying or two, a prayer and a certain number of songs and then a sermon? But that's the way we tend to do it. And oftentimes as we prepare for worship and the songs are chosen, excellent choices are made depending upon the subject. We're talking about work, and I don't know anything about the people who wrote Work for the Night is Coming, but I suspect that they at least either worked on or in the farming situation or knew of those who did. We used to have a saying growing up, as I grew up here in the South and spent a lot of times working with people, helping them on farms and that sort of thing. We'll work from can to can't. From the time we could see to the time that it was just about too dark to do it anymore. And by then, of course, we're worn out. I can remember clearly trudging up and down a field, harvesting whatever crop was being harvested at the time, thinking, there's no end to this. Why am I doing this? I think that's the way some people feel today. And I think that it's good for us to remind ourselves why our labor is not in vain. You ever get the feeling that no matter how hard you work, the less you seem to accomplish? You know how it is, the old two steps forward, three steps back feeling. It seems like the harder you work, the further you fall behind, the more you have to struggle. And this may be true in a lot of areas. And when we get that feeling, that's when we are most likely to become depressed, to become despondent, to throw up our hands and say, why try? So many people have quit trying when if they would put forth just a little more effort, they could have reached whatever goal it was. However, when we work for the Lord, we don't have to worry about that. We may not ever be as successful as we desire to be. We may not reach as many souls as we would like to. We will not be as successful as we desire to be as we talk to people about their soul, because some people will not heed the message. Some people will desire to hear, others not so much. But we can rest assured that if we remain faithful to God and to His Word, our labor is not in vain. In fact, for our text this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we've chosen a passage that tells us just that very thing. No doubt that the Corinthian brethren found themselves in situations where they couldn't seem to get any traction. They couldn't seem to overcome maybe the wickedness that was around them. If you read anything about Corinth during the days of Paul, you know that the city itself had some problems. Matter of fact, the church itself had some problems. It is quite possible that some had become despondent or depressed, that some had possibly given up. And we need words of encouragement, such as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's great assurance. Coming directly from the Spirit to the pen of the Apostle Paul, delivered to those people and recorded for us. We should take hope in that. Jesus oftentimes taught in parables. These parables were stories, not just stories, but the lessons presented in such a way and in regard to things that we can understand. One particular one is Matthew chapter 20. And we see in Matthew chapter 20, as he preaches and teaches, he says that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who hired laborers into his vineyard. We know that the fruits do not harvest themselves. And so it's necessary that some come out and do the work. Put forth the effort. In verse 1, just the entrance of that particular parable, we read, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." And we know how that this thing progressed, and that we know how that some at the end were not completely satisfied because they felt like they had been, maybe the situation had been misrepresented to them, and it was not. But we need to glean from this that the vineyard is the church. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sent his householder, or that is an householder, that went out early in the morning to hire laborers. The laborers then are the Christians. And it is not wrong saying that as Christians we have to work, labor, that we are to accomplish things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes when people contemplate work, and some people seem to just so enjoy their jobs, they're very happy with what they do. And I've heard people say that if indeed you truly love what you do, that you never work a day in your life. But that doesn't mean that you don't have to labor. You can enjoy labor. And some people think that I'm absolutely touched. I enjoy getting out and working in the yard. It is hard work sometimes. It's hot work. But I enjoy it. But it's still labor. And if you do anything correctly, you will put forth your effort toward that so that you might reap the benefits of it. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, we know that a situation existed among the Hebrews in which the Judaizing teachers were coming in, and they were telling them that they were forsaking their lineage, that they were forsaking Father Abraham by being a Christian. And the fact of the matter is that they were not. They were following the plan of God in which Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of the faithful. And in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. But in chapter 4 and verse 11, the penman was directed by the Spirit, having given them examples of those who had fallen because of unbelief. He said, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." It takes effort to achieve. And a lot of people don't quite grasp that. He says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." As I have said on many occasions, I oftentimes visit websites from churches, various congregations of the Lord's church in many places. Somebody comes for a visit and they have on their card that they're a member of the church and they have such and such a congregation. And you can rest assured that within the next couple of days, I have checked out that congregation. I want to see some of the things that that person perhaps has been involved in. Maybe see what that congregation is doing, how it is that their labor has produced results and maybe ours hasn't. And a lot of congregations have numerous works in which the members can take part. And if you were able to take part in every one of them, you find yourself bogged down laboring. So we have to make sure that the labor in which we participate is labor that will benefit, labor that will produce. Programs or not, there's very much that one can be done in the vineyard of the Lord. As we labor, it's easy to become skeptical. Sometimes the labor doesn't seem to be producing the results we desire. As I mentioned earlier, I spent a lot of my youth helping people out, working on farms, laboring with my hands, and I had a goal. That goal was to buy a vehicle. Because when I was I'm probably 14 years old or so. You know how young boys think about getting a vehicle? There were five of us at home, and I was one of the oldest as I had a twin sister. And my dad said, "It won't be long before you'll be wanting to drive. Is that right, son?" I said, "Oh, yes, absolutely." He said, "You better get a job, because I cannot buy you a car." And so immediately I had a goal, and I checked my account regularly. That wasn't a bank account. It was a box hidden. And I took it out and I counted it. And I had my eye on a vehicle. And that vehicle slipped away because I could not gain enough, earn enough. And I thought, why am I working so hard? I'm never going to gain enough money to purchase this vehicle. The labor didn't seem to be producing the results I desired. When this happens, we tend to think that our labor is in vain. Oh yes, I bought a car. I drove OP cars for a long time. Other people's cars. And some of them, they knew when my car was, shall we say, inoperable. Small town, they'd see it sitting on the side of the road and me walking. But the labor wasn't in vain. I did buy the car. In this lesson, I want us to see why our labor for the Lord is not in vain. Our toils are not useless. Our efforts are not meaningless. Our sweat and our tears are not for naught. There is something that we are producing. There is something that we are working toward. And one of the reasons why our labor is not in vain is when we labor, we are in obedience to God. Do you know that the Lord commands us to labor? He commands us to work. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, as the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, directed by the Spirit, this young preacher is in another location, not where Paul is, not working side by side with Paul for that particular moment. And he was encouraging Timothy to continue to labor, but also to tell other people to labor, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, putting forth the effort needed to spread the gospel, to teach others about the love of God, the sacrifice of Christ, the benefit of laboring within the kingdom. And again, we return to the Hebrews, brethren. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, we see that as the penman was directed by the Spirit to write to those people, and let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. It is not just enough to have love one for another. It's not just enough to have love for the Lord. But in fact, if we have love for the Lord, we're going to have love for one another, and we're going to work. We're going to labor. But notice how this is stated. Provoke unto love and to good work. Oftentimes when you see the word provoke, we take it in a negative way, don't we? Why did you hit him? He provoked me. But provoke is not always used in a negative way. Here it means to nudge each other, to support one another, to encourage one another to do what? To love one another, to have good works. Here's a question for you. Is being obedient to God ever a worthless activity? I tried to think of a working for God that could be counted as worthless. And I could not come up with one. In fact, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we are informed by the pen of Solomon that when that work, that obedience, is combined with a deep reverence for God, that it is indeed the whole of man. It's been pointed out for as long as I've been a member of the church that the word duty is italicized in many volumes. And they tell me that that's because that is a word that is inserted for the benefit of the people reading so that they will understand the full meaning of the word. But if you take the word duty out of there, you can still read the passage and it makes complete sense, absolute sense. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now let's read it without it. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is the all-encompassing purpose of humanity. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Well, now, I just pointed out previously that God has commanded us to work. So why aren't people working? When we labor, we obey the Lord. Secondly, when we labor, God is working in us. Now, I don't want to convey an idea that some people have that God works through us in a special way in which he worked through the apostles or those in the first century who had the apostles' hands laid upon them. God does not work anymore that way, because we're told when that which is perfect is come, when that which is perfect is come, that which is, how does that go? When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, it's important that we realize and understand that that which is perfect has come. We have the complete revelation of God. But how then does God work in us? Well, the church is the body of Christ. And the labor that is performed by the church is performed by the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27 is the passage that I have pulled for this particular point. And it tells us that now we are the body of Christ. He's writing this to the Corinthian brethren, to those very ones who had some difficulty, who had some problems, who he had already previously told that their labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Each of them were part of that body. And God works through us to accomplish his will. How does he do that? Well, he's given us his will. He's given us his word. And he has commanded us to work. Not only work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but also work in reaching out to others. We are to take the gospel and preach it to others. And if they respond, we are to continue to teach them. And as they are taught, we are taught. It is imperative that we understand that God is working in us through the word, that we understand how he works through us. Two verses I want us to consider here as we consider the fact that we are instruments in the hands of Almighty God. No, he does not mold us and make us and force us to do things, but he uses his children, those who are part of the body of Christ, to perform his will. The first verse I want you to consider is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Yes, this was written during the babyhood of the church. Yes, this was written during the miraculous age of the church. But it's just as applicable now as it was then, because God still works in us. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How does he do that? Well, when we obey the word, we're laboring. When we labor, God is working in us. God's word works in us if we will follow it to carry out his will. What is the will of God? It is the will of God that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're clearly aware of this from the word. But how is it that people are not going to perish? When Christians work. When Christians take that gospel and deliver it to those who have not heard, or deliver it continually to the brethren to strengthen, to encourage, to edify. The second verse I want to consider in this point is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. The reason I chose these particular verses is because it says in there, working in you. As the penman was directed to write, we read beginning in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of his everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is through Christ that the plan of God is carried out. But as that plan is presented to man, man has to work the plan. Continue striving, and God is working in us. Another question for you. When God labors, does he do anything that is empty? Is any of the work that we do for God empty, meaningless? In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, we find a prophet of God from the Old Testament writing to Israel, a group of people that either did not know or did not want to know what the will of God was, or did not want to put forth the effort and labor. And time and time and time again, God sent prophets to his people Israel to remind them that they were part of a plan. And part of that plan, their part of that plan, was to work in accordance to the laws that God had given them so that they could be pleasing to God. In Isaiah 46:10, we see declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. See, Israel was a part of bringing God's plan to fruition. The very plan by which we can benefit today, the church. Because it was through Israel that Christ would come. And Jesus Christ is of the tribe of Judah. And he came. And after his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension to heaven, he became the apostle and high priest. He became our Savior. The things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Jesus Christ himself said something very similar to this. And it was in regard to his death. He said that he was going to die, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When we labor, God is working in us. When Jesus Christ came and fulfilled God's plan, God was working through him. Thirdly, when we labor, we serve others. This is another reason why our labor is not in vain. It is never wrong to do right. Think about that one. It is never wrong to do right. When we labor, we serve others. You know, most works in which Christians engage are for the benefit of another person or for the church as a whole, the congregation where they attend. Think about the many groups within a congregation. There are teachers and there are students, and the teachers serve the students. People don't realize and understand that. They are providing a service that the students need so the students can gain knowledge, and they are working for, laboring for, the students, serving them. Those who are teachers' aides, as I understand sometimes there's a need for that, they serve the teachers. Those who make cars, send cars, make calls, make visits, are serving the brethren. When one of our members are out, you are actually helping them by contacting them. You're not being nosy. You've noticed that they were missing. And if you approach it the right way, they'll realize that what you are doing is actually serving them. Hopefully, they will be encouraged as you call and you're concerned about their health, their spiritual health, their attendance in service. Those who evangelize are serving the lost. You ever thought about that? You are serving those people who need God the most. I say that from the standpoint that their soul is in jeopardy. Those who are lost, those who are outside of the body of Christ, they have no hope. They need to be served. Generous helpings of the gospel, by the way. And the only way they're going to get it is if you take it to them. Another question. Is being of service to others a useless activity? I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm just way too busy to help other people. If you're too busy to help other people, you're involved in the wrong labor. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. The This is in the New Testament age, friends. And as he's writing in the second letter to the Corinthian brethren, the Spirit has him write, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." We should thank God that we are able to serve others, that we are able to help others, that we are able to encourage others. And so far we've seen that our labor is not in vain. And why? When we labor, we obey the Lord. When we labor, God is working in us. When we labor, we serve others. Now here's the one that's most obvious. When we labor, fruit will come. It has been a long time since I planted anything expecting fruit from it. But I know the feeling. You plant something, you nurture it, you watch it grow, and you wonder, is this just a dud plant? There's not going to be anything there. But if we labor, fruit will come. When we look at life, we see that there are many eternal laws that God has put in place. These are eternals, principles eternal. These are things that have always been the case. One such thing is found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the brethren in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, we see there in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Agriculture will prove this to us. If we plant corn, we're not going to get wheat where that corn seed was planted. If we plant watermelon, we're not going to get tomatoes where that watermelon is planted. It's basic horticulture. But notice the spiritual application, or the physical application. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." What are we working for? Are we working just to gain in this life? We might very well do that. We may be able to top Forbes list one day. We're the richest Americans. They get the list wrong every year. The richest Americans are those who have laid up for themselves treasures in heaven. And they have labored. They will receive life everlasting. When we sow the seed of the gospel through evangelism, through good works, through a proper example, we will eventually reap what we have sown. This is God's promise to us. It's also God's doing. This is the plan that God set up. It is an eternal principle that he set up that was put forth in Galatians there in chapter 6 and verse 7. We also see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. We know that as the Apostle Paul was traveling about, there were others. There was Apollos, there were Mark, Barnabas, Silas, the list goes on and on. Several of whom had worked and labored with Paul. Matter of fact, that created a problem among some of the people when they said, "I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Christ." But there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, we see how the increase comes about. "Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase." Now I want you to stop and think about that from a horticultural level. You put the seed in the ground. You prepare the soil first. Then you put the seed into the ground. And you water that seed and you nurture that seed. And you can say, "Look what I grew." But the 4-H clubs, isn't that what they do? They have the prize for the biggest pumpkin or cucumber or whatever it is. Look what this child grew. No, look what God put in order. Same thing true with planting the seed of the word, nourishing that good soul, that heart, watering. But God giveth the increase. Another question for you. Is bearing fruit for God a vain activity? Then why are so many Christians not bearing fruit? What did Jesus say relative to those who would not bear fruit? The branch that would not bear fruit. They're going to get cut off and thrown into the fire. When we labor, fruit will come. Yet another reason why our labor is not in vain. When we labor, our light is shining in a dark world. For the life of me, I had the hardest time as a young fella understanding how the moon worked. Now, I had the pleasure of growing up in the country, and oftentimes I could be in the field, and when we had a full moon, man, it was large and it was bright. You could see where you were going. You had no problem seeing. It put forth light. And I had been told that the moon itself has no light. Well, what do you mean? I can see it in the sky. There it is. It's huge. It reflects the light of the sun. When we labor, we're reflecting light. We hear a lot about the darkness of the world in the news every day. You can spend your time, you can bog yourself down just listening to the garbage that the news puts out. I say that in the kindest sort of way. But just turn on the news tonight. You will hear a story about theft of property. You will possibly hear a story about disrespect for our fellow man. You will possibly hear a story about harm upon human beings. The taking of an innocent life. A life, an innocent life, just taken away because of somebody's senseless act. But when we do good, our lights shine into the darkness. Of course, we have no light of our own. We are reflecting the light of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, notice as the penman there was directed to write, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day, shining upon the pathway of life, so that people will walk the way that they should walk, so they will go the way they should go, so that they can be properly guided. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, perhaps a more familiar passage. This is the Lord speaking. He's talking to his fellow Israelites. He's telling them about the coming kingdom. But while they were waiting for the kingdom to come, they had work to do. They had labor to do. And that labor wouldn't be in vain. He told them, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And it doesn't stop right there. We don't do good works so that people will honor us. I hope not. Because I can clue you in, having experienced it myself. You get disappointed. And the sad thing about it is, people are not remembered about for the good things they do. You remember about the mistakes you make and the bad things that maybe you do. What is that old saying? You can do good all your life and nobody remembers. But you can do bad one time and nobody forgets. But we're to shine the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But notice the latter part of that verse. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are not shining our own light. We are shining the light of God. We're reflecting that light. Another question for you. When the light shines into darkness, is that a profitless activity? And I'm talking about the light of the gospel. When it shines into a world full of sin, is that profitless? Are you going to illuminate everybody? No. There are some that are going to hide from it. But it's not profitless. It benefits you as well. We know this because in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 10, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there, the brethren who at one time had been mired in sin, who had been raised not knowing about God, He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. In other words, previously, when you walked in sin, you were people of darkness, children of the devil. You're now children of God. You're light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Friends, when we labor, that light is shining in a dark world, and we are benefited. As I have already pointed out, and another reason why our labor is not in vain, when we labor, God is being glorified. Again, two passages. First one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How many times in a day, as we're caring about our activities, do we ask ourselves this question, is what I am doing glorifying God? Second passage relative to this, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. God provides the message. It just has to be delivered just as God provided it. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. One more question for you. Is God being glorified by our labor something that is futile? Stop and think about it. Consider, if you will, if nobody benefits from our laboring for God but us, is it futile? Our soul's on the line. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21 speaks of this. Again, to those same Ephesians brethren who were previously in darkness, and this was prior to that passage. Ephesians 3 and verse 21, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Another excellent reason why our labor is not in vain is when we labor, Satan is put on the defensive. And I love this part of it because it applies to all of us. You know, most of the time, it's not good to be on the team that's operating in the defensive mode. I don't know how many of you are football fans or other sports fans. I'm sure all sports have offense and defense. I mean, that's kind of how it works. But it's the team that's on the offense that's usually the one marching forward, the one going toward the goal. The defensive team is charged with stopping the offense from crossing the finish line. And Satan is the defense. He tries his absolute best to keep Christians from making it to the finish line. The finish line or the goal is heaven. And if he can cause us to deviate from our path, he will do so. If before we die, Satan is able to get us off the right path, well, the results are disastrous. That's why it's good to stay on the offensive. But do you know what happens when we stay on the offensive? When we stay on the offensive, Satan is on the defensive. He's on the defense. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, we see words that will help Christians, written to Christians by one chosen by the Spirit to pen these words. Submit yourselves therefore to God. This is important. If we labor for the Lord, we are going to submit ourselves to God. Here am I, Lord, send me. What would thou have me do? And then we see one of the ways that we submit ourselves to God, or what happens when we submit ourselves to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Question. Are all our efforts wasted when we put the devil in a defensive position? Now, as you ponder that question, contemplate the first two chapters of the book of Job. We're not going to turn there. We're not going to read. Our time is almost gone this evening. But in the first two chapters of Job, Satan is prominent. He attacks Job. He again attacks Job. He's only limited because God told him, do what you will, but you can't take his life. And so he attacks him. He attacks all that he has. He attacks those that he loves. He attacks him physically. He never yields. But neither does Job. And in the last 40 chapters, here's some homework for you. Read in the last 40 chapters of Job between now and next Sunday. And see how many times Satan is mentioned. There's not one mention of Satan attacking again. Resist, and he will flee from you. What are we to conclude from all this evening? Paul plainly says in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, that we are to labor. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul knew the truthfulness of this revelation from God. Paul's labors were often difficult. They put him in perilous situations. Put him in a position where he could be physically, and was physically, harmed. His labors were often opposed, yet they were not in vain. Notice this. First, Paul obeyed God. Secondly, God worked through Paul. Thirdly, Paul served others. Paul bore fruit unto God. Paul's light shined brilliantly in this dark world as he was reflecting the light of Christ. God was glorified by Paul's work, and Paul put Satan on the defense in every city where he labored for the Lord. Friends, our labor is never, ever in vain. Two more passages, and then the sermon is yours. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 7. We're going to have one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. This is the Old Testament passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 7. I don't know how many times throughout God's communication to Israel that they were encouraged to be strong. This is just one of them. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. There was a promise that went before them all the time, and that promise was that they would enter into the promised land, that they would be blessed by God. There were conditions to the promise. All these promises that God made to these people had conditions. But notice he said, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. They just had to work for the reward. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 is the New Testament passage on this point. Again, those Hebrews Christians needed encouragement. They met opposition at every turn by the Judaizing teachers. And the penman was directed to write in this location, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He was encouraging them to keep on laboring for the Lord. Why? Because that labor is not in vain. But one thing is absolutely certain. You cannot labor for the Lord until you belong to the Lord. Now, many people try it. Many people claim it. But you cannot labor for the Lord until you belong for the Lord. So you have to start first by becoming a child of God and then continuing in faithful labor, knowing that that labor is not in vain, that there is a reward for you. There is a reward for me. But we have to work for it. How do we do it? We have to hear the word of God. James 1:22 tells us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but as Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that believeth that God is, for he that but cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must repent, as Acts 17:30 tells us. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And as Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, telling people that they must confess. And what they must confess. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And friends, if you don't confess the Lord, you have denied him. And then one must be baptized, as 1 Peter 3:21 tells us. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Having done that, a person then is to remain faithful unto death. As 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 gives us the vivid picture. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Perhaps you're here and you've not worked. As a child of God, you've kind of sat back and just gone along. Or, in so doing, you allowed yourself to become mired again in sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see words written to young Timothy by the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, how we are to address this toward our erring Christian brethren. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth. And then verse 26 is that individual's part of this, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Don't you want to work for God? Don't you want to labor, knowing now that that labor is not in vain, that there's a promise for you? If you do, you have to belong to God, and to belong to God, you must be obedient to Christ. Jesus is calling. He's calling through his word and continues to do so. That call is being offered now, and if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we implore you, please come as together we stand and sing.